Welcome to a continuation of the Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, Volume 2, Part 38. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to read the best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 2. He therefore exercised so much patience to wait for men's repentance. All the notices and warnings that God gives men of either public or personal calamities is a continual invitation to repentance. This was a common interpretation the heathens made of extraordinary presages and prodigies which showed as well the delays as the approaches of judgments. What other notion but this, that those warnings of judgments witness a slowness to anger and the willingness to turn his arrows another way should move them to multiply sacrifices, go weeping to their temples, sound out prayers to their gods, and show all those other testimonies of a repentance which their blind understandings hit upon? If a prince should sometimes, in a light and gentle manner, punish a criminal, and then relapse it, and show him much kindness, and afterwards inflict upon him another kind of punishment, as light as the former, and less than was due to his crime, what could the malefactor suspect by such a way of proceeding, but that the prince, by those gently repeated chastisements, had a mind to move him to a regret for his crime? And what other thoughts could men naturally have of God's conduct, that he should warn them of great judgments, send light afflictions, which are testimonies rather of a patience than of a severe wrath, but that it was intended to move them to a relenting and a breaking off their sins by working righteousness? Though divine patience does not, in the event, induce men to repentance, yet the natural tendency of such a treatment is to mollify men's hearts to overcome their obstinacy, and no man hath any reason to judge otherwise of such a proceeding. The long-suffering of God is salvation, saith Peter, 2 Peter 3:15. i.e. hath a tendency to salvation in its being a solicitation of men to the means of it, for the Apostle cites Paul for the confirmation of it, even as our beloved brother, Paul, hath written unto you, which must refer to Romans 2:4, it leads to repentance, it conducts, which is more than barely to invite, it doth, as it were, take us by the hand, and point us to the way wherein we should go. And for this end it was exercised, not only towards the Jews, but towards the Gentiles, not only towards those that are within the pale of the church and under the dues of the gospel, but to those that are in darkness, in the shadow of death. For this discourse of the apostle was but an inference from what he had treated of in the first chapter concerning the idolatry and ingratitude of the Gentiles, since the Gentiles were to be punished for the abuse of it as well as the Jews, as he intimates, verse 9. It is plain that his patience, which is exercised towards the idolatrous Gentiles, was to allure them to repentance as well as others, and it was a sufficient motive in itself to persuade them to a change of their vile and gross acts to such as were morally good, and there was enough in God's dealings with them and in that light they had to engage them to a better course than what they usually walked in. And though men do abuse God's long-suffering to encourage their impenitence and persisting in their crimes, yet they cannot reasonably imagine that to be the end of God is evident. Their own gripes of conscience would acquaint them that it is otherwise. They know that conscience is a principle that God hath given them, as well as understanding and will and other faculties, that God does not approve of that which the voice of their own consciences and of the consciences of all men under natural light are utterly against. And if there were really, in this forbearance of God, an appropriation of men's crimes, conscience could not, frequently and universally in all men, check them for them. What authority could conscience have to do it? But this it doth in all men, as the Apostle, Romans 1:22. They know the judgment of God, that those that do such things, which he had mentioned before, are worthy of death. In this thing the consciences of all men can err. They could not, therefore, conclude from hence God's approbation of their iniquities, but his desire that their hearts should be touched with a repentance for them. The sin of Ephraim is hid, Hosea 13:12-13, i.e., God doth not presently take notice of it to order punishment. He lays it in a secret place from the eye of his justice, that Ephraim might not be his unwise son and stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children, i.e., that he should speedily reclaim himself and not continue in the way of destruction. God hath no need to abuse any. He doth not lie to the sons of men. If he would have men perish, he could easily destroy them and have done it long ago. He did not leave the woman Jezebel in being, nor lengthened out her time, but has a space to repent, Revelation 2:21, that she might reflect upon her ways and devote herself seriously to his service and her own happiness. His patience stands between the offending creature and eternal misery a long time, that men might not foolishly throw away their souls and be damned for their impenitency. By this he shows himself ready to receive men to mercy upon their return. To what purpose doth he invite men to repentance, if he intended to deceive them and damn them after they repent? 3. He doth exercise patience for the propagation of mankind. If God punished every sin presently, there would not only be a period put to pay churches, but to the world. Without patience, Adam had sunk into eternal anguish the first moment of his provocation, and the whole world of mankind in his loins had perished with him and never seen the light. If this perfection had not interposed after the first sin, God had lost his end in the creation of the world, which he created not in vain, but formed it to be inhabited, Isaiah 45:18. It had been inconsistent with the wisdom of God to make a world to be inhabited and destroy it upon sin, when it had but two principal inhabitants in it. The reason of his making this earth had been insignificant. He had not had any upon earth to glorify him without erecting another world, which might have proved as sinful and as quickly wicked as this. God should have always have been pulling down and rearing up, creating and annihilating. One world would have come after another, as wave after wave in the sea. His patience stepped in to support the honor of God and the continuance of men, without which one had been in part impaired and the other totally lost. 4. He doth exercise patience for the continuance of the church. If he be not patient towards sinners, what stock would there be for believers to spring up from? He bears with the provoking courage of men, evil men, because out of their loins he intends to extract others, which he will form for the glory of his grace. He has some unborn that belong to the election of grace, which are to be the seed of the worst of men. Jeroboam, the chief incendiary of the Israelites to idolatry, had an Abijah in whom was found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel. 1 Kings 14:13. Had Ahaz been snapped in the first act of his wickedness, the Israelites had wanted so good a prince and so good a man as Hezekiah, a branch of that wicked predecessor. What gardener cuts off the thorns from the rose bush till he hath gathered the roses? And men do not use to burn all the crab tree, but preserve a stock and graft some sweet fruit upon. There could not have been a saint in the earth, nor consequently in heaven, had it not been for this perfection. He did not destroy the Israelites in the wilderness, that he might keep up a church among them, and not extinguish the whole seed that were heirs of the promises and covenant made with Abraham. Had God punished men for their sins as soon as they had been committed, none would have lived to have been better. None could have continued in the world to honor him by their virtues. Manasseh had never been a convert, and many brutish men had never been changed from beasts to angels to praising and acknowledge their Creator. Had Peter received his due recompense upon the denial of his master, he had never been a martyr for him, nor had Paul been a preacher of the gospel, nor anyone else, and so the gospel had not shined in any part of the world. No seed would have been brought into Christ. Christ is beholding immediately to this attribute for all the seed he hath in the world. It is for his name's sake that he doth defer his anger, and for his praise that he doth refrain from cutting us off. Isaiah 48:9. And in the next chapter follows a prophecy of Christ. To overthrow mankind for sin were to prevent the spreading of church in the world. A woman that is guilty of a capital crime and lies under a condemning sentence is reprieved from execution for her being with child. It is for the child's sake the woman is respited, not for her own. It is for the elect's sake, in the loins of transgressors, that they are a long time spared, and not for their own. Isaiah 65:8. As the new wine is found in a cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. As a husbandman spares a vine for some good clusters in it. He has spoke of vengeance before, yet he would reserve some from whom he would bring forth those that should be inheritors of his mountains, that he might make up his church of Judea. Jerusalem being a mountainous place, and the type of the church in all ages. What is the reason he doth not level his thunder at the heads of those for whose destruction he receives so many petitions from the souls under the altar? Revelation 6:9-10. Because God had others to write the testimony for him in their own blood, and perhaps out of the loins of those for whom vengeance was so earnestly supplicated. And God, as the master of vessel, lies patiently at anchor till the last passenger he expects be taken in. 5. For the sake of his church, he is patient to wicked men. The tares are patiently endured to the harvest. For fear in plucking up the one, there might be some prejudice done to the other. Upon this account he spares some, who are worse than others, whom he crusheth by signal judgments. The Jews have committed sins worse than Sodom, for the confirmation of which we have God's oath, Ezekiel 16:48, and more by half than Samaria, or the 10 tribes had done, verse 51. Yet God spared the Jews, though he destroyed the Sodomites. What was the reason but a larger remnant of righteous persons, more clusters of good grapes, were found among them than grew in Sodom? Isaiah 1:9. A few more righteous in Sodom had damped the fire and brimstone designed for that place, and a remnant of such in Judea was a bar to that fierceness of anger which otherwise would have quickly consumed them. Had there been but 10 righteous in Sodom, divine patience had still bound the arms of justice, that it should not have prepared its brimstone, notwithstanding the clamour of the sins of the multitude. Judea was ripe for the sickle, but God would put a lock upon the torrent of his judgments, that they should not flow down upon that wicked place, to make them a desolation and a curse, as long as tender-hearted Josiah lived, who had humbled himself at the threatening, and wept before the Lord, 1 Kings 22:19-20. Sometimes he bears with wicked men, that they might exercise the patience of the saints, Revelation 14:12. The whole time of the forbearance of Antichrist, in all his intrusions into the temple of God, invasions of the rights of God, usurpations of the office of Christ, and besmearing himself with the blood of the saints, was to give them an opportunity of repentance. God is patient towards the wicked, that by their means he might try the righteous. He burns not the wisp till he hath scoured his vessels, nor lays by the hammer till he hath formed some of his matter into an excellent fashion. He uses the worst men as rods to correct his people before he sweeps the twigs out of his house. God sometimes uses the thorns of the world as a hedge to secure his church, sometimes as instruments to try and exercise it. Howsoever he uses them, whether for security or trial, he is patient to them for his church's advantage. 6. When men are not brought to repentance by his patience, he doth longer exercise it, to manifest the equity of his future justice upon them. As wisdom is justified by her obedient children, so is justice justified by the rebels against patience. The contempt of the latter is the justification of the former. The apostles were unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that perish, as well as in them that were saved by the acceptation of their message, 2 Corinthians 2:15. Both are fragrant to God. His mercy is glorified by the one's acceptance of it, and his justice freed from any charge against it by the other's refusal. The cause of men's ruin cannot be laid upon God, who provided means for their salvation and solicited their compliance with him. What reason can they have to charge the judge with any wrong to them who reject the tenders he makes, and who have forborne them with so much patience, when he might have censured them by his righteous justice upon the first crime they committed, or the first refusal of his gracious offers? After the despising of patience, there can be no suspicion of an irregularity in the acts of justice. Man hath no reason to fall foul in his charge upon God, if he were punished for his own sin, considering the dignity of the injured person, and the meanness of himself, the offender. But his wrath is more justified when it is poured out upon those whom he hath endured with much long suffering. There is no plea against the shooting of his arrows into those for whom his voice hath been loud and his arms open for their return. As patience, while it is exercised, is the silence of his justice, so when it is abused, it silenceth men's complaints against his justice. The riches of his forbearance made way for the manifesting the treasures of his wrath. If God did but a little bear with the insolences of men, and cut them off after two or three sins, he would not have opportunity to show either the power of his patience or that of his wrath. But when he hath a right to punish for one sin, and yet bears with them for many, and they will not be reclaimed, the sinner is more inexcusable, divine justice less chargeable, and his wrath more powerful. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? The proper and immediate end of his long suffering is to lead men to repentance. But after they have by their obstinacy fitted themselves for destruction, he bears longer with them to magnify his wrath more upon them. And if it is not the finish, it is the, at least the where patience is abused. Men are apt to complain of God that he deals hardly with them. The Israelites seem to charge God with too much severity to cast them off, when so many promises were made to the fathers for their perpetuity and preservation, which is intimated, Hosea 2:2. Plead with your mother, plead, by the double repetition of the word plead. Do not accuse me of being false or too rigorous, but accuse your mother, your church, your magistracy, your ministry, for their spiritual fornications, which have provoked me, for their intimating the greatness of their sins by the reduplication of the word, lest I strip her naked. I have borne with her under many provocations, and I have not yet taken away all her ornaments, or said to her, according to the rule of divorce. God answers their impudent charge. She is not my wife, nor am I her husband. He doth not say first, I am not her husband, but she is not my wife. She first withdrew from her duty by breaking the marriage covenant, and then I cease to be her husband. No man shall be condemned, but he shall be convinced of the due desert of his sin and the justice of God's proceeding. God will lay open men's guilt and repeat the measures of his patience to justify the severity of his wrath. Hosea 7:10. Sins will testify to their face. What is in its own nature a preparation for glory, men by their obstinacy make a preparation for a more indisputable punishment. We see many evidences of God's forbearance here, sparing men under those blasphemies which are audible, and those profane carriages which are visible, which would sufficiently justify an act of severity. Yet when men's secret sins, both in heart and action, the vast multitude of them, far surmounting what can arrive to our knowledge here, shall be discovered, how great a luster will it add to God's bearing with them, and make his justice triumph without any reasonable demur from the sinner himself. He is long-suffering here, that his justice may be more public hereafter. Use 4 for instruction. How is this patience of God abused? The Gentiles abused those testimonies of it, which were written in showers and fruitful seasons. No nation was ever stripped of it, under the most provoking idolatries, till after multiplied spurns at it. Not a person among us but hath been guilty of the abuse of it. How have we contemned that which demands a reverence from us? How have we requited God's waitings with rebellions, while he hath continued urging and expecting our return? Saul relented at David's forbearing to revenge himself, when he had his prosecuting and industrious enemy in his power. 1 Samuel 24:17. Thou art more righteous than I. Thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And shall we not relent at God's wonderful long-suffering and silencing his anger so much? He could puff away our lives, but he will not. And yet we endeavour to strip him of his being. No, we cannot. 1. Let us consider the ways how slowness to anger is abused. 1. It is abused by misinterpretations of it, when men slander his patience to be only a carelessness and a neglect of his providence, as Averroes argued from his slowness to anger, a total neglect of the government of the lower world, or when men from his long suffering charge him with impurity, as if his patience were a consent to their crimes, and because he suffered them without calling them to account, he were one of their partisans, and as wicked as themselves. Psalm 50:21. Because I kept silent, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. His silence makes them conclude him to be an abettor of and a consort in their sins, and think him more pleased with their iniquity than their obedience. Or when they will infer from his forbearance a want of his omniscience, because he suffers their sins, they imagine he forgets them. Psalm 10:11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, thinking his patience proceeds not from the sweetness of his nature, but a weakness of his mind. How base is it, instead of admitting him, to disparage him for it. And because he stands in so advantageous a posture towards us, not to own the choicest prerogatives of his deity. This is to make a perfection so useful to us, to shadow and extinguish those others, which are the prime flowers of his crown. 2. His patience is abused by continuing in the course of sin under the influence of it. How much is it the practical language of men? Come, let us commit this or that iniquity, since divine patience has suffered worse than this at our hands. Nothing is remitted to their sensual pleasures and eagerness in them. Often did the Israelites repeat their murmurings against him, as if they would put his patience to the utmost proof, and see how far the line of it could extend. They were no sooner satisfied in one thing, but they quarrelled with him about another, as if he had no other attribute to put in motion against them. They tempted him as often as he relieved them, as though the declaration of his name to Moses, Exodus 34, to be a God gracious and long-suffering, had been intended for no other purpose but a protection of them in their rebellions. Such a sort of men the prophet speaks of, that they were settled in their lees, or dregs, Zephaniah 1:12. They were congealed and frozen in their successful wickedness. Such an abuse of divine patience is the very dregs of sin. God charges it highly upon the Jews. Isaiah 57:11. I have held my peace, even of old, and thou fearest me not. My silence made thee confident, yea, impudent in thy sin. 3. His patience is abused by repeating sin, after God hath, by an act of his patience, taken off some affliction from men. As metals melted in the fire remain fluid under the operations of the flames, yet when removed from the fire, they quickly return to their former hardness, and sometimes grow harder than they were before. So men who in their afflictions seem to be melted, like they have confessed their sins, lie prostrate before God and seek him early, yet if they be brought from under the power of their affliction, they return to their old nature, and are as stiff against God, and resist the blows of the Spirit as much as they did before. They think they have a new stock of patience to sin upon. Pharaoh was somewhat thawed under judgments, and frozen again under forbearance. Exodus 9:27-34. Many will howl when God strikes them, and laugh at him when he forbears them. Thus that patience which would melt us is often hardness, which is not an effect natural to his patience, but natural to our abusing corruption. 4. His patience is abused by taking encouragement from it to mount to greater degrees of sin. Because God is slow to anger, men are more fierce in sin, and not only continue in their old rebellions, but heap new upon them. If he spare them for 3 transgressions, they will commit 4, as intimated in the 1 and 2 of Amos. Men's hearts are fully set in them to do evil, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Their hearts are more desperately bent. Before they had some waverings and pullbacks, but after a fair sunshine of divine patience, they entertain more unbridled resolutions and pass forward with more liberty and licentiousness. They make his long-suffering subservient to turn out all those little relentings and regrets they had had before, and banish all thoughts of barring out a temptation. No encouragement is given to men by God's patience, but they force it by their presumption. They invert God's order, and bind themselves stronger to iniquity, by which they should bind them faster to their duty. A happy escape at sea makes men go more confidently into the deeps afterward. Thus we deal with God as debtors do with good-natured creditors. Because they do not dun them for what they owe, they take encouragement to run more upon the score till the sum amounts above their ability of payment. But let it be considered, first, that this abuse of patience is a high sin. As every act of forbearance obliges us to duty, so every act of it abused increases our guilt. The more frequent his solicitations of us have been, the deeper aggravations our sin receives by it. Every sin, after an act of divine patience, contracts a blacker guilt. The sparing us after the last sin we committed was a superadded act of long-suffering and the laying out more of his riches upon us. And therefore every new act committed is a despite against greater riches expended and greater cost upon us, and against his preserving us from the hand of justice for the last transgression. It is disingenuous not to have a due resentment of so much goodness, and base to injure him the more, because he doth not right himself? Shall he receive the more wrongs from us, by how much the sweeter he is to us? No man's conscience but would tell him it is vile to prefer the satisfaction of a sordid lust before the counsel of a God of so gracious a disposition. The sweeter the nature, the fouler is the injury that is done unto it. Second, it is dangerous to abuse his patience. Contempt of kindness is more irksome to an ingenious spirit, and he is worthy to have the arrows of God's indignation lodged in his heart, who despiseth the riches of his long suffering. For one, the time of patience will have an end. Though his spirit strives with man, yet it shall not always strive, Genesis 6:3. Though there be a time wherein Jerusalem might know the things that concerned her peace, yet there is another period wherein they should be hid from her eyes, Luke 19:43. Oh, that thou hadst known in this thy day. Nations have their day, and persons have their day, and the day of most persons is shorter than the day of nations. Jerusalem had a day of 40 years, but how many particular persons were taken off before the last or middle hours of that day were arrived? 40 years was God grieved with the generation of the Israelites, Hebrews 3:11. One carcass dropped after another in that limited time, and at the end not a man that fell under the judicial stroke except Caleb and Joshua. 120 years was the term set to the mass of the old world, but not to every man in the old world. Some fell while the ark was preparing, as well as the whole stock when the ark was completed. Though he be patient with most, yet he is not in the same degree with all. Every sinner hath his time of sinning, beyond which he shall proceed no further, be his lusts never so impetuous, and his affections never so imperious. The time of his patience is, in Scripture, set forth sometimes by years. 3 years he came to find fruit on the fig tree, sometimes by days. Some men's sins are sooner ripe than fall. There is a measure of sin, Jeremiah 2:13, which is set forth by the ephah, Zechariah 5:8, which when it is filled, is sealed up, and a weight of lead cast upon the mouth of it. When judgments are preparing, once and twice the Lord is prevailed with by the intercession of the prophet. The prepared grasshoppers are not sent to devour, and the kindled fire is not blown up to consume. Amos 7:1-8. But at last God takes the plumb line to suit and measure punishment to their sin, and would not pass by them any more. And when their sin was ripe, represented by a basket of summer fruit, God would withhold his hand no longer, but brought such a day upon them, wherein the songs of the temple should be howlings, and dead bodies be in every place. Amos 8:2-3. He lays by any further thoughts of patience to speed their ruin. God had borne long with the Israelites, and long it was before he gave them up. He would first break the bow in Jezreel, Hosea 1:5, take away the strength of the nation by the death of Zechariah, the last of Jehu's race, which introduced civil dissensions and ambitious murders for the throne, whereby in weakening one part, they weaken the whole, or as some think, alluding to Tiglath-Pileser, who carried captive 2.5 tribes. If this would not reclaim them, then follows, Lo Ruhamah, I will not have mercy. I will sweep them out of the land, verse 6. If they did not repent, they should be Lo Ami, verse 9, you are not my people, and I will not be your God. They should be discovenanted and stripped of all federal relation. His patience forever withdrew from them, and wrathful anger took its place. And for particular persons, the length, the time of life, whether shorter or longer, is the only time of long suffering. It hath no other stage than the present state of things to act upon. There is none else to be expected after but giving account of what he hath done in the body, not of anything done after the soul is fled from the body. The time of patience ends with the first moment of the soul's departure from the body. This time only is the day of salvation, i.e. the day wherein God offers it, the day wherein God waits for our acceptance of it. It is at his pleasure to shorten or lengthen our days, not at ours. It is not our long suffering, but his. He hath the command of it. 2. God hath wrath to punish, as well as patience to bear. He had a fury to revenge the outrages done to his meekness, when his messages of peace, sent to reclaim men, are slighted. His sword shall be whetted, and his instruments of war prepared. Hosea 4:5-3. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. As he deals gently like a father, so he can punish capitally as a judge. Though he holds his peace for a long time, yet at last he will go forth like a mighty man, and stir up jealousy as a man of war, to cut in pieces his enemies. It is not said he hath no anger, but that he is slow to anger, but sharp in it. He hath a sword to cut, a bow to shoot, and arrows to pierce. Psalm 12:13. Though he be long drawing the one out of his scabbard, and long fitting the other to his bow, yet when they are ready, he strikes home and hits the mark. Though he hath a time of patience, yet he hath also a day of rebuke. Hosea 5:9. Though patience overrules justice by suspending it, yet justice will at last overrule patience by an utter silencing it. God is judge of the whole earth to right men, yet he is no less judge of the injuries he receives to right himself. Though God a while was pressed with the murmurings of the Israelites after their coming out of Egypt, and seemed desirous to give them all satisfaction upon their unworthy complaints, yet when they came to open hostility in setting a golden calf on his throne, he commissions the Levites to kill every man his brother and companion in the camp. Exodus 32:27. And how desirous soever he was to content them before, they never murdered afterwards, but they severely smarted for it. When once he hath begun to use his sword, he sticks it up naked, that it might be ready for use upon every occasion. Though he hath feet of lead, yet he hath hands of iron. It was long that he had supported the peevishness of the Jews, but at last he captured them by the arms of the Babylonians, and laid them waste by the power of the Romans. He planted, by the apostles, churches in the east, and when his goodness and long-suffering prevailed not with them, he tore them up by the roots. What Christians are to be found in those once famous parts of Asia, but what are overgrown with much error and ignorance? 3. The more his patience is abused, the sharper will be the wrath he inflicts. As his wrath restrained makes his patience long, so his compassions restrained will make his wrath severe. As he doth transcend all creatures in the measures of the one, so he doth transcend all creatures in the sharpness of the other. Christ is described with feet of brass, as if they burned in a furnace, Revelation 1:15, slow to move, but heavy to crush, and hot to burn. Its wrath moves in nothing by delay. It grows the faster by pressure by sleeping, and strikes with greater strength when it awakes. All the time men are abusing his patience. God is wetting his sword. And the longer it is wetting, the sharper will be the edge. The longer he is fetching his blow, the sharper it will be. The heavier the cannons are, the more difficulty are they drawn to the besieged town, but when arrived, they recompense the slowness of their march by the fierceness of their battery. Because I have purged thee, i.e. used means for thy reformation, and waited for it, and thou wast not purged, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee, I will not go back, neither will I spare. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee. Ezekiel 24:13-14. God will spare as little then as he spared much before. His wrath shall be as raging upon them as the sea of their wickedness was within them. When there is a bank to forbid the eruption of the streams, the waters swell, but when the bank is broke, or the lock taken away, they rush with a greater violence, and ravage more than they would have done had they not met with a stop. The longer a stone is falling, the more it bruises and grinds to powder. There is a greater treasure of wrath laid up by the abuses of patience. Every sin must have a just recompense or reward, and therefore every sin is sin in regard of its aggravations must be more punished than a sin in the singleness and simplicity of its own nature. As treasures of mercy are kept by God for us, he keeps mercy for thousands, so are the treasures of wrath kept by him to be expended, and time of expense there must be. Patience will account to justice all the good offices it hath done the sinner, and demand to be righted by justice. Justice will take the account in the hands of patience, and exact a recompense for every disingenuous injury offered to it. When justice comes to arrest men for their debts, patience, mercy, and goodness will step in as creditors, and clap their actions upon them, which will make the condition so much more deplorable. 4. When he puts an end to his abused patience, his wrath will make quick and sure work. He that is slow to anger will be swift in the execution of it. The departure of God from Jerusalem is described with wings and wheels, Ezekiel 11:23. One stroke of his hand is irresistible. He that has spent too much time in waiting needs but 1 minute to ruin, though it be long ere he draws his sword out of his scabbard, yet when once he doth it, he dispatcheth men at a blow. Ephraim, or the 10 tribes, had a long time of patience and prosperity, but now shall a month devour him with his portion. Hosea 5:7. One fatal month puts a period to the many years' peace and security of a sinful nation. His arrows wound suddenly. Psalm 64:7. And while men are about to fill their bellies, he casts the fruits of his wrath upon them. Job 20:23. Like thunder out of a cloud, or a bullet out of a cannon that strikes dead before it is heard. God deals with sinners as enemies do with a town. Batter it not by planted guns, but secretly undermines and blows up the walls whereby they involve the garrison in a sudden ruin and carry the town. God spared the Amalekites a long time after the injury committed against the Israelites in their passage out of Egypt to Canaan, but when he came to reckon with them, he would waste them in a trice and make an utter consumption of them. 1 Samuel 15:2-3. He describes himself by a travailing woman, Isaiah 24:14, that hath borne long in her womb, and at last sends forth her birth with strong cries. Though he hath held his peace, been still, and refrained himself, yet at last he will destroy and devour at once. The Ninevites, spared in the time of Jonah for their repentance, are in nature threatened with a certain and total ruin, when God should come to bring them to an account for his length and patience, so much abused by them. Though God endured the murmuring Israelites so long in the wilderness, yet he paid them off at last, and took away the rebels in his wrath. He uttered their sentence with an irreversible oath that none of them should enter into his rest. And he did assuredly execute it, as he had solemnly sworn it. 5. Though he doth defer his visible wrath, yet that very delay may be more dreadful than a quick punishment. He may forbear striking, and give the reins to the hardness and corruption of men's hearts. He may suffer them to walk in their own counsels, that any more striving with them, whereby they make themselves fitter fuel for his vengeance. This was the fate of Israel when they would not hearken to his voice. He gave them up to their own hearts lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Psalm 81:12. Though his sparing them had the outward aspect of patience, it was a wrathful one, and attended with spiritual judgments. Thus many abusers of patience may still have their line lengthened, and the candle of prosperity to shine upon their heads, that they may increase their sins, and be the fitter mark at last for his arrows. They swim down the stream of their own sensuality with a deplorable security, till they fall into an unavoidable gulf, where at last it will be a great part of their hell to reflect on the length of divine patience on earth and their inexcusable abuse of it. 2. It informs us of the reason why he lets the enemies of his church oppress it, and defers his promise of the deliverance of it. If he did punish them presently, his holiness and justice would be glorified, but his power over himself and his patience would be obscured. Well may the church be content to have a perfection of God glorified that is not like to receive any honor in another world by any exercise of itself. If it were not for this patience, he were incapable to be the governor of a sinful world. He might without it be the governor of an innocent world, but not a criminal one. He would be the destroyer of the world, but not the orderer and disposer of the extravagances and sinfulness of the world. The interest of his wisdom in drawing good out of evil would not be served if he were not clothed with this perfection as well as with others. If he did not presently destroy the enemies of his church upon the first oppression, his wisdom in contriving and his power in accomplishing deliverance against the united powers of hell and earth would not be visible, no, nor that power in preserving his people unconsumed in the furnace of affliction. He had not got so great a name in the rescue of his Israel from Pharaoh had he thundered the tyrant into destruction upon his first edicts against the innocent. If he were not patient to the most violent of men, he might seem to be cruel, but when he offers peace to them, under their rebellions, waits that they may be members of his church, rather than enemies to it, he frees himself from any such imputation, even in the judgment of those that shall feel most of his wrath. It is this renders the equity of his justice unquestionable, and the deliverance of his people righteous in the judgment of those from those whose fetters they are delivered. Christ reigns in the midst of his enemies to show his power over himself as well as over the heads of his enemies, to show his power over his rebels. And though he retards his promise and suffers a great interval of time between the publication and performance, sometimes years, sometimes ages to pass away, and a little appearance of any preparation to show himself a God of truth, it is not that he hath forgotten his word, or repents that ever he passed it, or sleeps in a supine neglect of it, but that men might not perish, but bethink themselves, and come as friends into his bosom, rather than be crushed as enemies under his feet. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hereby he shows that he would be rather pleased with the conversion than the destruction of men. 3. We see the reason why sin is suffered to remain in the regenerate. To show his patience towards his own. For since this attribute has no other place of appearance but in this world, God takes opportunity to manifest it, because at the close of the world it will remain closed up in the deity, without any further operation. As God suffers a multitude of sins in the world to evidence his patience to the wicked, so he suffers great remains of sin in his people to show his patience to the godly. His sparing mercy is admirable before their conversion, but more admirable in bearing with them after so high an obligation as conferring upon them special converting grace. Use, too, of comfort. It is a vast comfort to any when God is pacified towards them, but it is some comfort to all that God is yet patient towards them, though but very little to a refractory sinner. His continued patience to all speaks a possibility of the care of all, would they not stand against the way of their recovery. It is a terror that God hath anger, but it is a mitigation of that terror that God is slow to it. While his sword is in his sheath, there is some hopes to prevent the drawing of it. Alas, if he were all fire and sword upon sin, what would become of us? We should find nothing else but overflowing deluges, or sweeping pestilences, or perpetual flashes of Sodom's fire and brimstone from heaven. He dooms us not presently to execution, but gives us a long breathing time after the crime, that by retiring from our iniquities, and having recourse to his mercy, he may be withheld forever from signing a warrant against us and change his legal sentence into an evangelical pardon. It is a special comfort to his people that he is a sanctuary to them, Ezekiel 11:16, a place of refuge, a place of spiritual communications. But it is some refreshment to all in this life that he is a defense to them, for so is his patience called, Numbers 14:9, their defense is departed from them, speaking to the Israelites, that they should not be afraid of the Canaanites, for their defense is departed from them. God is no longer patient to them, since their sins be full and ripe. Patience, as long as it lasts, is a temporary defense to those who are under the wing of it. But to the believer, it is a singular comfort. And God is called the God of patience and consolation in one breath. Romans 15:5. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. All interpreters understand it effectively. The God that inspires you with patience and cheers you with comfort, grant this to you. Why may it not be understood formally of the patience belonging to the nature of God? And though it be expressed in the way of petition, yet it might also be proposed as a pattern for imitation, and suits very well to the exhortation laid down, verse 1, which was to bear with the infirmities of the weak, which he presses them to, verse 3, by the example of Christ, and verse 5, by the patience of God to them, and so they are very well linked together. God of patience and consolation may well be joined, since patience is a first step of comfort to the poor creature. If it did not administer some comfortable hopes to Adam in the interval between his fall and God's coming to examine him, I am sure it was the first discovery of any comfort to the creature after the sweeping, the destroying deluge out of the world, Genesis 9:21, after the savour of Noah's sacrifice, representing the great sacrifice which was to be in the world, had ascended up to God, and returned from him his publication of his forbearing to punish any more in such a manner. And though he found man no better than he was before, and the imaginations of men's hearts as evil as before the deluge, that he would not again smite every living thing as he had done. This was the first expression of comfort to Noah after his exit from the ark, and declares nothing else but the continuance of patience to the new world above what he had shown to the old. 1. It is a comfort in that it is an argument of his grace to his people. If he has so rich a patience to exercise towards his enemies, he hath a greater treasure to bestow upon his friends. Patience is the first attribute which steps in for our salvation, and therefore called salvation, 2 Peter 3:15. Something else is therefore built upon it, and intended by it to those that believe. Those two letters of his name, a God keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity, transgressions and sin, follow the other letter of his long suffering in the proclamation, Exodus 34:6-7, he is slow to anger, that he may be merciful, that men may seek and receive their pardon. If he be long suffering, in order to be a pardoning God, he will not be wanting in pardoning those who answer the design of his forbearance of them. You would not have had sparing mercy to improve if God would have denied you saving mercy upon the improvement of his sparing goodness. If he hath so much respect to his enemies that provoke him as to endure them with much long suffering, he will surely be very kind to those that obey him and conform to his will. If he hath much long suffering to those that are fitted for destruction, Romans 9:22, he will have a muchness of mercy for those that are prepared for glory by faith, and and repentance. It is not a natural conclusion a gracious soul may make. If God had not a mind to be appeased towards men, he would not have a mind to forbear me. But since he hath forborne me, and given me a heart to see, and answered the true end of that forbearance, I need not question, but that sparing mercy will end in saving, since it finds that repentance springing up in me, which that patience conducted me to. 2. His patience is a ground to trust in his promise. If his slowness to anger be so great when his precept is slighted, his readiness to give what he hath promised will be as great when his promise is believed. If the provocations of them meet with such an unwillingness to punish them, faith in him will meet with the choicest embraces from him. He was more ready to make the promise of redemption after man's apostasy than to execute the threatening of the law. He does still witness a greater willingness to give forth the fruits of the promise than to pour out the vials of his curses. His slowness to anger is an evidence still that he hath the same disposition, which is no slight cordial to faith in his word. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading. And remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, living peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."